Welcome to the Men's Academy. Our aim is to give men core truth about Christian manliness so they can reach real progress in their masculine journey, so they can thrive in faith and work, in family, and in all the relationships. I'm Dr. Philip Chavez. In 1 hour, I'm going to summarize for you the keys on how to understand men, the way they think, and why they act the way they do. There are basic truths to a man's mission, identity, and journey, which I will explain now, that are key in helping men find purpose and fulfillment. My brothers, through grasping an authentic Christian manliness, you will live in strength. For many years, I've been coaching men on their human and spiritual journey, and I've given several conferences on different topics of manliness. In the present age, it is no mystery that men are more puzzled than ever about what is fundamental to life, to their identity, to love, to their quest for eternity. You know the story. So many are anxious, troubled, unfulfilled, without a compass, and without a playbook. And there is no app to download here to figure this out. Are you with me? It's bad enough men are not living authentic masculinity. They don't even know what it is. And I find it tragic that among institutions and schools professing to form men, you will not find a detailed description of the finished man they are aiming to form. Among programs offering male character formation, you cannot find masculine character spelled out in detail. This is sad, but it's true. And that's got to change, and that's what we're doing right here. Now, in the last 30 years, there's been a fair amount of writing on the subject of manliness. And while there are many good insights to be found, I still find many of these treatments very incomplete. So what we are attempting to do in 1 hour is to make clear what are the pillars of true Christian manliness. Now, I've taken a particular approach to this that makes sense to most men. I do this by starting with their core questions. No matter where men are on the grid of life or faith, they keep asking, what do I do now? Who am I? And where am I going? Isn't that right, guys? And these are good questions because they address a man's mission, his identity, and his journey. His mission, what he does, his identity, who he is, and his journey, where he's going. And I'm convinced that this is the simplest and most complete way to talk about a man. All right, out the gate, let's sum this up. There are 6 core pillars that belong to every man's mission, identity, and journey. A man's mission in the natural order, he's called to be a leader, a protector, and a provider. In the supernatural realm, he's summoned to be a priest, a prophet, and a king. As regards his identity, he's to realize himself as a beloved son, a loyal brother, and a vital man in his youth, and then in adulthood to become a devoted husband, a strong father, and a veteran sage. And lastly, in his journey, he moves in phases of exploration, initiation, and testing, especially as a boy, and then in his mature years, he moves forward in resolution, combat, and finally, glory. Now, yes, I'm going to explain these elements of a man in a moment, especially as they are apparent from Scripture, great literature, and our own experience. And no less important, all these things are written on a man's heart, and that's key here. Okay, so you may be asking, how was I able to put all this material together? Where did it all come from? I have spent several years in men's ministry. I've been a spiritual mentor for men and a life coach for them. And my passion has long been to train men in the fundamentals of their manhood so that each can achieve stability and confidence in every area of life. I've researched men's development extensively, and I've worked with countless men, helping them through relationship issues, pornography problems, addictions, insecurity. You know the story. And what I'm about to explain is the fruit of these experiences and all my research. My personal background is also an interesting one. I've studied not only in the U.S., but also in 3 foreign countries. And I've earned 4 graduate degrees and a doctorate in theology. And I spent several years as a Catholic priest. While careful discernment was made with the help of other clergy not to continue in ministry, I've appreciated all that I've learned and the experiences I've had. Actually, without them, I could not have produced the material I'm about to give you. My pastoral experiences allow me to go very deep into the hearts of men, enabled me to uncover key elements of their character. And this content on Christian manliness is needful for men to get breakthrough, to thrive, and to heal. Of course, women too have their role in the natural and supernatural order. They're a complement to a man, and they have their own mission, identity, and journey. But our purpose isn't to cover this now, and I would have to check the room for snipers first if I did. All set? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, placing ourselves before you, we give you praise, we give you honor, we give you glory for all that you have accomplished in your Son, in your creation, in your angels, and in us. We ask you now for clear insight into every man's mission, identity, and journey. Position our minds with light and put our hearts at rest. Set our souls at peace. We're ready, we're open to receive all the truths you wish to show us now. But most of all, we wish to receive you, who are all light, all truth, all strength. In the shadow of the angels, we ask all these things through your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, let us begin. Your mission. My brothers, we want to answer now that core question I mentioned earlier. What do I do now? Again, in the natural order, men are called to be leaders, protectors, and providers. And every man has been given natural desires to make this happen. And you also have a supernatural calling. That is, by faith or by baptism, you are called to be a priest, a prophet, and a king. These are exactly the three central tasks of Christ's own mission that he shares with you, of sanctifying, of teaching, and of serving. Okay, first, the leader. What is it that men most long to be? What is that role men believe makes them successful men? That ability or strength which stands out the most is leadership. Look at the many books, seminars, and training materials which focus on building leaders. When the boys in the neighborhood mobilize to play ball on the street, what's the first thing that comes to their minds? Who will be the leader? And when men enter a meeting room or into a church or into any collective gathering, what do they want to know? Who's in charge? There's a reason why men like movies such as Braveheart, Gladiator, Lord of the Rings. Men not only want to be a great leader, we all want to be summoned by a William Wallace, a Maximus, an Aragorn. We admire their daring, their boldness, and their courage. We all want to be led by someone great, to some noble cause or purpose. These men can lead us to something higher, and not simply lead us in dialogue. We want a Julius Caesar to lead us in the battle of life, not a Mr. Rogers. Amen? In my studies of leaders, my favorite is George Washington. He always put his country first, a man unsurpassed in courage and determination. But what I find especially impressive is that he made greater sacrifices than men he led, especially in wartime. And he imposed upon himself a higher standard of ethics and discipline. That's a great leader and the kind of man I want to follow. Jesus Christ wanted such leaders to be pillars of his church. And ready to call his captains, how does he summon them? Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Jesus proposed to make leaders out of his disciples, fishers of men. And their response? Lord, where do I sign? His three top captains were Peter, James, and John, all bold, daring, intrepid. We too want spiritual leaders who are strong, virile, uncompromising. We're looking for a William Wallace at the altar, aren't we? You bet we are. And of course, society needs good leaders to rise up and take a stand. But men often cannot do this. And one of the most common complaints about men is that they can't easily make decisions. They are filled with fear. And overcoming fear is treated in depth in our Ironclad seminars. Now, second, the protector. What is that one compliment young men yearn to hear the most? What is that ultimate validation they want from their fathers? How about this? My son, you have what it takes to lay down your life. I can think of no greater affirmation a young man can hear. Every man, too, desires to feel fit, strong, ready to lay down his life for his family, his church, his country. For his security, his reassurance, and his confidence, a man needs to know he is prepared to stand up and defend himself and those around him, even if it costs him his life. I like that quote of Martin Luther King, "A man who won't die for something is not fit to live." Being a protector is a man's key assignment. He possesses gifts of physical endowment as well as mental and emotional strength for combat. The protector is infused into the soul of a boy. Look at him, even as young as 3 or 4, to him every stick is a sword or a spear. And he loves to bear arms. He digs projectiles. Just ask any 6th grade teacher. And let's be clear, all attempts of women to take away guns from boys inevitably fail. Eventually, these kids will make their weapons out of pencils, hangers, and toilet paper rolls. The boy will even chew his waffles into the shape of a gun. You can't take away a boy's Second Amendment rights. Amen? Every boy in his adolescence longs to be trained in combat. He wants to box. He wants to wrestle. He fantasizes about being a martial artist. Through combat training, a boy gains the skills to protect his family, but he also learns to conquer his fears and take a stand. And he learns a vital lesson, how to take a hit. Are you with me? I took up boxing again after 35 years. Last time I was in the ring, I was 15. I'll let you do the math. In any case, it's made a positive difference in my life, and through it, I am constantly learning lessons on the masculine journey. The workouts stretch me and get me out of my comfort zone. And when I step out of that gym, I feel like $1 million before taxes. A valiant protector is what every woman also desires. What woman doesn't want a husband who can kick some rear if he needs to? My brothers, God help you if the woman in your household ever say, "He won't stand up for me." And as you know, gentlemen, there are some things women never forget, and this is one of them. And let me add, according to the book of Isaiah, as men we have a special commission to defend the orphan and the widow. Many women, defenseless and on their own, need our covering, so we have to offer it to them. And tragic to mention, there are very few conscientious Christian men who ever stand up to protect children today, especially the preborn, the most orphaned of all. Let's be clear. Where men lack courage to protect, women are abused and children are violated. As Edmund Burke said, all that is necessary for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing. Gentlemen, how can we expect God to bless us and our families if as men we are not protecting? I don't see how he can. Moving on, the provider. Every man wants to be known as one who makes a vital contribution with his gifts and his abilities. What man doesn't want to produce the solution, invent a clever design, discover a remedy? A man desires to be capable to rise up to any task, and your wife wants that too. If something breaks down, she wants it taken care of. I can remember one woman blurting out in a conference I gave, "Yeah, what good is a man anyways if he can't fix a toilet?" In Genesis, before Eve came on the stage, the man was given a garden to maintain. Sure, he took his rototiller to the soil, but he was providing for his family for years to come and forging civilization. And to him was given the commission as the main breadwinner of the family. The drive of the provider is in all us men. In fact, what we are able to do and perform as men has a defining factor for us, doesn't it, guys? Even at an early age, every male has the natural desire to be a provider. Little boys want to use their hands to create, to build, to produce, okay, fine, and to demolish and to destroy. You see your father working on an engine, toiling in the yard, laboring in the garage, and you want to engage in that. So without asking your dad, you pick up the wrench, you empty the grass catcher, you reach for the broom. I have the clearest memories of about 5 or 6 years of age of my father helping to drive in nails with a hammer. I can still feel his hand wrapped around mine. Scared to death, I swear I closed my eyes every time I swung, but I loved it. Adolescents need concerted training to learn skills requisite to become men, to become providers. They must be shown how to be constructive or they will be destructive. If you do not show a boy the machinery in the factory and let him put his hands on the controls, he will break into that factory and destroy the equipment he can get his hands on. Adult men need to be creative to provide boys the opportunities to learn the skills they need, to be competent, dexterous men. One way or another, gentlemen, let's invite them in. There you go, the leader, protector, provider. Now let us talk about your supernatural mission, your three God-given roles. To be the priest, the prophet, Moving on, now I want to go into every man's identity. Again, what are his three key questions? What do I do now? Who am I? And where am I going? His mission, what is he called to do? To be a leader, protector, and provider, a priest, prophet, and a king. His identity, which we'll cover now, who is he? I say in the course of his life, every man longs to reach an identity as a beloved son, a loyal brother, and a vital man, and his maturity to become a devoted husband, strong father, and veteran sage. Son, brother, man, husband, father, sage. Okay, let's go. The beloved son. After coaching men for years, I am convinced that a man's deepest and core longing is to be a beloved son, to be the pride and joy of his father, to be the one who gives him delight and pleasure. This core desire stays lifelong with every person. When this identity is finally realized, life really begins. Let me explain now what I reckon to be the most important truth in your life. In faith, at baptism, when the Holy Spirit came down, you received an eternal mark on your soul. Sure, you became a member of the church, original sin is wiped away, you have the infused gifts of the Spirit, that's right. But what makes all of this even possible is that you have received a new identity, the mark of Jesus Christ grafted onto your soul. You have become who He is. Now, the Holy Father does not have many sons and daughters. He has only one beloved Son, whose image you bear. So when the Father looks down at you, He sees His Son, whom He loves, whom He adores, in whom He finds His delight. And the declaration to Christ in the Gospels now holds for you. You are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased. You are the Son of my heart, and in you is all my delight. So important is this affirmation. Similar passages are repeated 5 times in the Gospels. I know, I looked this up on BibleLookup.com. This recognition of becoming the beloved son is first base in your Christian journey. And as a son, you are to comprehend this love, embrace it in freedom, and move out of it in life. When you realize this identity, you will understand the key to true freedom of spirit. If you do not arrive at this point, you will spend your entire life trying to win the love of your Father, trying to get His approval where you can. It was after a decade I realized I entered the seminary system to become the beloved son. Didn't work. For some, it is not realistic to move forward in life without the love of their earthly father. I get that. Though to some extent, it can be recovered through other father figures. But you have to walk the journey with your heavenly Father. And living out of the love of your eternal Father can be a stretch for some. One reason why, as men, we do not usually do the things that enable us to become the beloved son. In our masculine spirituality seminars, we go over the key things that make this happen, especially how to communicate heart to heart with your Heavenly Father. All right, next, the loyal brother. Every boy wants to be part of a band of brothers, to be a vital member of a fraternity. A boy loves to do things with his buddies, recreate, build things, play games, sports, even watching things together on TV. This is the way boys and men bond with each other. Now, every man is like a dog. Your wives already know this, gentlemen. Every man is like a dog because he wants to be in his pack and he wants to be on the move. And he wants a special place in his squad. And he wants all of his brothers to know he can be counted on. He's the guy you can share a foxhole with. This is the loyal brother in every man. Men need to be around their band of brothers pretty much their whole life. In Western society, there were once many active men's clubs, fraternities, in the communities and churches. Here, men used to get recharged, receive mentoring, and were able to bond, as men need to. That's what bars were until about 80 years ago. You didn't find women in them. Or rather, you did not find ladies in them. And so I believe one of the greatest crises in the present age is the demise of men's organizations and clubs. Amen? When brothers work together, big things will happen. Orville and Wilbur Wright would have never put the first plane in the air unless they were close. The Ringling Brothers, also close, assembled the greatest circus show on earth. When brothers team up, there is no stopping them. My brothers and I bonded by working together and teaming up to fix everything in our house. Toasters, bikes, vacuum cleaners, dishwashers. Now, we couldn't always get them back together. Our father was a contractor, so we worked together with him side by side our whole youth. In our man cave was the garage, so congested you could hardly walk in it. That was just the way we wanted it. We used to talk until all hours of the night. We did a lot of things together, my brothers and I. Won't tell you what we used to do to bugs. A brother of mine, Nick, has a company by which men bond through installing communications cable. Work more dangerous than being a fireman. He sees his company more about building up men than profit. He actually refers to his company as the Brotherhood. I've learned more from him about brotherhood than I have from any other man or any book. Christ chose brothers to start his church. They would be more effective that way for the kingdom of God. Peter and Andrew, James and John, James the Less, a cousin of Jesus, referred to as his brother. Paul and Barnabas were like brothers. Paul was also like a brother to Mark and Silas, and as brothers, they changed the world. Probably the greatest story of camaraderie is between David, the shepherd king, and Jonathan, the son of King Saul. After David defeated Goliath, Jonathan was so impressed by David, he made a covenant of brotherhood with him, because, as it says in 1 Samuel, he came to love him as his own soul. This fraternity was also compelling, for David won every battle after this time. In a bitter account of Saul's demise, Jonathan died in battle, and it's mentioned that David loved Jonathan more than any woman he ever knew. There is something about bonding with men that is elemental to our nature and essential to our success. You guys with me? I'll explain that more in a minute. Moving on, the vital man. Every man wants to know he has every gift, every aptitude, every trait that a full man needs to possess. He has to know that he has the character and qualities to fulfill his mission. Men want to know they are capable, complete, finished men, of strong bearing, of true grit. Every male wants to be known as a vital man among men. At the early stage, boys want to fill the shoes of grown men and become professionals, whether it be a pilot, a policeman, a pastor. They want that briefcase, they want that truck, they want that fireman's helmet. Hey, I thought I was the coolest dude around at age 5 when I used to wear my father's tool belt. Eventually, I had my own when I was about 6, and those tools weren't plastic either. It's a serious endeavor to go about defining a vital man. There's lots of opinions here. I am convinced a true man has to rise up as a leader, protector, and provider, and a priest, prophet, and a king. And as I've said this far, as a foundation, a vital man must have the identities of a beloved son and a loyal brother. But how do we sum up the man? I've got two words to reduce him to: lion and lamb. As a lion, a man is called to be fierce, steadfast, reassured, courageous. But as a lamb, he is called to be kind, stately, gentle, calm. This is what every woman wants in a man, and this is what every child needs in a father. And this is Jesus Christ, the same two words the scriptures use to describe him. If we look at Jesus, he was confident, secure, he lived with courage and nobility, fierce in the face of his enemies, daunting in debate with the Pharisees, fearless in the face of risky situations, ready to lay down his life. He was the lion of the tribe of Judah. At the same time, his character was noble and temperate, filled with inner peace and serenity. He was tender always with women and children, kind in his speech to them, gentle with the poor and the suffering. Behold the Lamb of God. Truly great leaders, while strong and audacious, manifest the Lamb in their refinement. King David showed a lifelong interest in music and poetry. So did Alexander the Great, the Roman Caesars, the Christian knights, the samurai. There is a gentle, calm, refined quality in a true leader or a great warrior. I like this quote from Leo Rostin. I have learned that it is the weak who are cruel, and that gentleness is only to be expected from the strong. Very true. Men have troubles realizing this because they lack courage. This is the key virtue for a man. Winston Churchill once said, "Courage is the first of human qualities because it is the quality which guarantees all others." I think that's right. But we need mentors to get us there. In our masculine spirituality seminars, we go more into depth about building up the courage in a man. It's essential. Now, the devoted husband. This is a huge subject, and the ladies have plenty of opinions here, guys. A man wants to be everything to his wife. He aspires to be her strength, her covering, her hero, her lifeline. Deep down, he wants to be her leader, her protector, her provider. He wants her to have all that she requires. He has to know he can meet her needs. She wants that as well. She wants a devoted husband. Now, a woman is a complex creature, at least emotionally, and that comes as no shock to most of us men. While I believe women are simpler in their core needs, a woman's emotional and relational needs are very much involved, something a man will quite never understand. You have to not only be a spouse, but also father, brother, and friend. Now, to be that loving husband he is called to, a man needs to become a beloved son, a loyal brother, and a vital man. Why is that? Because he can't love a woman well unless he has experienced the love of men in these identities first. If a man hasn't received masculine love from his father, his brothers, and his mentors, he cannot easily open his heart to a woman. Men must be loved by other men first, like David, before they can love a woman fully. And the same holds for respect. A man cannot respect the women in his life unless he has first experienced the respect of other men. Interesting, isn't it? Now, a secret to meeting a woman's deepest needs and winning her over is a man must always pursue her. When men first pursue a woman, they do so diligently to win her over. But hey, when they put that ring on her finger, they think the pursuit is over. Their job is done. But she sees marriage as the beginning of lifelong growth and romance. To her, marriage is a journey. To him, well, it's like a destination. It's important a man realize that the ongoing pursuit makes her feel she is yet attractive and appreciated, and that's important to her. Also, let me add that I believe it's important for a devoted husband to reassure his wife that he will never abandon her. This is her key fear. Thus, he needs to confirm his woman in relationship. I am with you always. I will never abandon you. I am with you through it all. Isn't that right, ladies? Now, the strong father. There is something in the man that finds great satisfaction in the dynamics of being a father to a boy and to a girl. A man knows he is to take care of others. He's built to reach out to the young, to guide, to protect, to cherish. A truly integrated man deeply desires to leave progeny behind him. He wants that legacy. The glory of a man can be seen in the children he raises. And so it says in Psalms 127, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of a womb, a reward." In the home, when the father exercises servant leadership and sets up fair boundaries with clarity and concern, his wife and children will be more emotionally stable, happier, feel secure. Is a man must always pursue her. When men first pursue a woman, they do so diligently to win her. All right, we just reviewed the 6 core identities of every man. The beloved son, the loyal brother, the vital man, the devoted husband, the strong father, and the veteran sage. Now I want to talk about every man's journey. There is no question this area is more complicated and involved than speaking of a man's mission and identity. Actually, there are several elements to a man's journey, but still I've narrowed this down to what I believe are the 6 core pillars here. Again, we are asking the question, where am I going? Now, these are not just stages we're talking about. These are dynamics which last throughout a man's life. And they are exploration, initiation, testing, and then resolution, combat, and finally, glory. All right, hang on, let's go through these. First, exploration. Every man desires to reach faraway places yet to be uncovered. He knows there are new horizons still to behold, new territories to discover, and he would love to be the first one there to stake his claim if he could. A man feels from within there is a quest for himself, something he is to conquer, something he has to surmount. He sees a mountain and he wants to climb it. He sees an island and he wants to set sail. Every man has a bug for exploration, and it lasts virtually his whole life. When Alexander the Great was moving his forces eastward, after being gone for years in campaign, he hits the Caspian Sea between Eastern Europe and Western Asia, and it was thought that that was the end of the world. His quest was to go where no man has gone before. He allowed his forces to vote on whether to keep going or to go home. They strongly voted to continue. There is a tenacity within the male hard to define, that intrepid, audacious, man on the frontier quality. And sadly, it's being knocked out of him by workstations, his managers, and his monthly bills. And the boy today, sorry to say, he's not formed for exploration, is he? No, he's not. But rather to be careful, not to take risks, to stay in the box, you know what I mean. God has given a man strengths, a heart, and an inborn capacity to make exploration and discovery happen. It starts in his youth, in his treehouse, fishing with his dad, camping. He is meant to soak in the outdoors. He fantasizes about killing wild game, stalking mountain lions, wrestling bears. Every boy wants to be Huck Finn. In a spirit of freedom and rebellion, Huck sets out on a raft in the Mississippi River, encounters its magnitude, and is one danger after another. And he loves it.
Gentlemen, we have to somehow let the wives know, better that the boy break his teeth than his spirit. Amen? Endless encounters and possibilities feeds the souls of men. Isn't that right? Look what Christ has to do to form his disciples. He doesn't form them in cubicles of an air-conditioned business suite. No, out on the seas, in the wilderness, sweltering deserts, for days at a time, foraging off land and water. Jesus was in the business of forming fishers of men, future martyrs, not massage therapists. He is not worried that his boys can't handle a balance sheet or download the latest app. A garden is where man was planted, and this is where he thrives. Adventure and satisfaction is encountered in the wilderness and the outdoors like nowhere else. And here, too, this is where a man can often talk best to his God. Last summer, I went on a 4-day trip to Sequoia State Park here in California, and my buddy said, "Hey, I'm not just being refreshed. I am being reformatted." Well said, Joe. All right, the initiation component of a man's journey. Every man, it seems to me, has the heart to grow and advance. Internally, he is on the quest for personal progress and development. He knows it, he feels it. A man desires to take his skills to the next level. He wants to feel an expansion and an increase of himself. The critical stage is adolescence, when a boy's horizons enlarge to reach for manhood. At this time, boys need to be initiated into new experiences to acquire the skills and the strengths to be men. This is what I call the phase of initiation in a man's journey. The boy's father and his mentor should be teaching him a variety of manly lessons. He must be helped to overcome fear of taking initiative and of being industrious. An enthusiasm to serve must be fostered in him, as well as a desire to be good and noble. When a boy reaches puberty, I say the entire man is under construction, because along with a burgeoning sex drive, a man is being forged to become a leader, a protector, and a provider. But at the onset of these physical changes, the boy is often left to himself, unguided, untrained. The question as to whether he has what it takes becomes all-consuming when his sex drive is not forged with a foundation in manhood. This is one reason why men become disintegrated and disconnected. He feels this disorder, and pornography can become his fix because he did not receive sound training. A boy needs to see his sex drive as his strength, not his weakness. This drive needs positive reinforcement, such that his desire for the woman is ennobled and not degraded as it usually is. He is to be formed in a chivalry where he learns to serve the woman instead of using her. The art of manliness is in large measure lost and needs to be recovered, my brothers. There is a big and wide picture of forming masculine characteristics, and it seems to me the common father wound is in large measure the mentor wound, the failure of men to love the boy enough to enter his life and train him to become a man, especially at this crucial period. Are you all with me here? Moving on, the testing element of a man's journey. A man can garner all the formation he requires, but then what needs to happen is his mettle has got to be tested. Every man feels he is on trial and has to be proved. He's got to be found worthy even in his own eyes. His manhood demands that. Inborn in him is the desire to demonstrate that he has what it takes. He has to pass the test, make the mark, reach the finish line. This is the element of testing in a man's journey. I love that scene in the movie Kingdom of Heaven. The future Queen of Jerusalem, Sibylla, has something going on for our main actor, Balian, after he was given the title of Baron and distinguished as a knight by inheritance. She compliments him for his new knightly standing and his title, and without emotion he responds, "Neither earned nor proved." Spoke to a guy at a men's conference who was telling me of a story about being invited to a men's fraternity at his church. He said, "I would join if the requirement was that you had to dive into a cold river." I love it. In human history, in both advanced and simple cultures, there have been, for the most part, rites of passage and tests for boys to become men. As we know, these opportunities for testing are not out there for young men today, are they? No, they aren't. At best, they are only by way of certain occasions or landmarks in the course of a boy's life. School diplomas, driver's licenses, trophies. But the more visceral tests of manhood don't exist anymore. From my research, it seems most tests in the past regard survival skills and the combat arts. But now we no longer need to forge in the wilderness, and we have been excused from combat. To me, that's pretty sad. But the main problem is, boys do not have men or mentors aware that they need to be creative and provide avenues of preparation and testing. When a man is tested, he moves forward in confidence and he is conditioned to face challenges. What made David the shepherd king confident that he could take on a giant? Sure, he knew the power of the Lord was with him, but he was also tested. When protecting his father's sheep, he had to kill fierce animals. He was trained and proven in this. And David was also a slingster. Slinging was an Eastern martial art. During his coffee break, David wasn't picking off Coke bottles. He was training for combat. Before he took on Goliath, he knew he could drill an enemy in the head with a smooth stone. David was tested, proven in his own eyes and those of others. And again, that's important to a man. Okay, now let's go over the dynamic of resolution. There is something in every man by which he desires to be a man of values and integrity. He aspires to be known as a man who is committed, steadfast, loyal, a man of character. Reputation means a lot to a man. It's one of his most valuable possessions. But he has to be resolved to make it to the finish. A man has to be determined to reach the level of integrity he aspires to. There has got to be resolution, because in his life the challenges, temptations, obstacles are immense. We all know this. Now there is something internal in a man that tells him he has to commit. This inclines him to profess a vow, an oath, or a code. The ancient fraternal guilds and orders of knights all had special oaths and codes of conduct. Western knighthood was about achieving excellence not only as a warrior, but also in Christian identity. But for all Christian men, there's got to be resolve to live with integrity. Our star Balian is given an offer to be king of Jerusalem and leader of the Christian army by the present king. But to do so would be to employ a treachery to set up another man's death. Balian declines the offer and says, "It's a kingdom of conscience or none at all." That's powerful. A problem today is that men are often too indecisive, unsure, undercommitted. Resolution is important when dealing with sin and transgression and being rid of it in our life. I understand given our nature there will always be temptation and failure will occur. Sexual sins especially can be a lifelong struggle for men, and they drag many men down and leave them in an ugly pit. Now as we spoke, for many men, there is a disintegration from the failure of integrating that sex drive with the complete man. Yet with the help of other men, that can be restored. But still, failure is often encountered because of a lack of determination to right living. Some steps of resolution and accountability have got to be put into place. Again, mentoring is key to help a man become accountable. A man trapped in sexual struggle or any bad addiction needs to reach out. As Christian men, we are not to surrender. As Christ tells us, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And as we all know, they are hard. All right, the experience of combat in a man's journey. We spoke earlier in a man's mission about the reality of the protector and the warrior in every man. Now I want to talk about a more serious game, that dimension of life which is challenge and hardship. We all want to come out the winner in this contest of life, and as much as we can speak of the victory and promises through Jesus Christ, what is the reality of life in God's plan? It's struggle, it's tough, it's battle, isn't it? A student once asked the Choi Lei Foot Kung Fu Grandmaster, "Master, when does it stop hurting?" And he answers, "When you stop training." Life is full of combat, my brothers. Of course, there are many beautiful elements in life and many created things to experience and enjoy. But life is rife with combat, and the trials never do stop, do they? As men, we feel the burden. So much seems contradictory, and we look at our journeys and shake our heads. Our circumstances, our situations often go in a direction we cannot understand. For much of our lives, we feel that we are not at the place we're supposed to be, just keeping our head above water. But is that necessarily wrong? Or is combat part of life for the Christian? I think it is. As Paul says, "The Lord disciplines him whom he loves and chastises every son whom he receives." God doesn't make it easy. He choreographs our lives such that we have to fight. Desertion, my brothers, is not an option, for we are told in Matthew, "He who perseveres to the end will be saved." Now, why are hardships your lot? For this reason: to make you a better man, to help you grow and develop in human and Christian character. God will make you weak to show you his strength. He will make you blind so you can see. He will make you lame so you can run. I love that Chinese proverb, "The gem cannot be polished without friction, nor the man perfected without trials." Very true. Every man needs to know he has what it takes to make it through the harder times in life. Yet perhaps the most important thing you need to know, my brothers, about your life of combat is, it's not your combat, it is Christ's. It is not your yoke, it is His. As a Christian, you do not live in yourself. Remember, you live in Christ. You were incorporated into Him. In Him we live and move and have our being. So then finally, you have to share in His suffering. He expects you to carry His cross. And when we finally realize the trials we have do not belong to us, but to the Lord, then there is freedom and they become lighter. As He says, take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden light. The burdens we carry do not belong to us, my brothers. They belong to the Lord. And as you share in His suffering, St. Paul says, so do you share also in His consolation. Now to finish, let's talk of perhaps the most vital element of manhood, that ultimate answer to your question, where am I going? As men, we all want to know our destiny, where our lives are headed. There is a man I'm very close to in the Midwest, like a father figure to me, a devout Christian, very successful in business, lovely wife, great family. He can tear it up on the golf course. He once asked me, pray that I know what my purpose in life is. Imagine that, a man who has achieved success in all the key areas of life. But gentlemen, we all ask ourselves what our purpose is, don't we? In traditional religious texts, the question is asked, why did God make you? I don't like the answer. You may have once read, God made me to know Him, to love Him, and serve Him in this world, and to be happy with Him forever. My brothers, that is not the most important reason you were created. You were made to give glory to God. Every man suspects there's something beyond him he is to live for. Right, you are ultimately to live for the honor and glory of your Heavenly Father. That is what I call your cosmic purpose. We're called to walk a journey of life and faith, of trial, of victory, of striving, of winning, moving through our weaknesses, growing in our strengths, all for the glory of God. I pray at the end of my own life, I will say with Jesus the same words He spoke in John 17. I have glorified You on earth, having accomplished the work You gave me to do. You are called to glorify God in all your words, in all your thoughts, and in all your actions, in your particular mission, in your masculine gifts. My brother, you will never be happy living for yourself or for your own glory. In the movie Chariots of Fire, which is based on a true story, this drama captures the spirit and personal drive of two very different British runners who competed in the 1924 Olympics. One of them, Eric Little, a Scotsman, sees running as a way of glorifying God before traveling to China to work as a missionary. There is a moving scene in the movie where he's speaking with his sister Jenny, who's consumed with a mission work and does not understand Eric's running. He tells her, I will be going to China, but I've got a lot of running to do first. I believe that God made me for a purpose, for China, but He also made me fast, and when I run, I feel His pleasure. To give it up would be to hold Him in contempt. You were right, it is not just fun. To win is to honor Him. For Eric Little, what was important was to do the work he believed would give God honor and glory, even if that meant putting off mission work, as important as that was to him. My brothers, my own father competed in the U.S. Olympic trials for the gymnastics team in 1958. He didn't make the team. He took a medal in the parallel bars. My father has specializations he excelled in, which were dropped, the swinging rings and rope climbing. A good friend of my father's, who he climbed rope with, was Garvin Smith. Garvin still holds the record for the 25-foot rope climb, 4.2 seconds, hands only. That's faster than any of us guys can pull a rope between our legs. During my youth, I often saw my father walking on his hands and doing small stunts. He never taught his sons. I was in and out of gymnastics a few times, never made much of it. Not once did my father help me press a handstand. I tried to walk on my hands since I was 14, always made a rough go of it. Continued that for several years. Even in graduate studies in theology at the age of 30, just weeks before I picked up my second master's at Mount St. Mary's University in Maryland, I was able to finally walk on my hands well over halfway around the indoor track of a very large rec center. Of course, I would usually do this when the girls were having volleyball practice. But I think I had an epiphany after I turned 40. I was doing this for my father. trying to earn his love, his delight, his approval, and maybe also trying to give him glory. Not to show any disrespect to my father, but I did not experience so much that sense of being the beloved son. And that made a big difference in my quest for happiness, for peace, for vocation. Now my father has been deceased for almost 3 years, and we are closer now than we have ever been. We speak every day, and while he is gone, I try to honor him with my life. When I learned to live for the glory of my Heavenly Father, my relationship with my own dad was transformed. Your end, my brothers, is not to save your soul. There is something you live for greater than yourself. It's about giving glory to your God. It's not about you. Live for him and his glory, and purpose and salvation will follow. And God willing, at the end of our lives, we'll be able to say with Christ, I have glorified you on earth, Father, having accomplished the work you gave me to do. How do you give God glory? Manifesting your strengths, your gifts, your talents. Accepting all the trials in life you cannot change. You give God glory by becoming the man you are meant to be in the order of nature and in the order of grace. By fulfilling your mission as a leader, a protector, a provider, as a priest, a prophet, and a king. By reaching your identity as a beloved son, a loyal brother, a vital man, and a devoted husband, a strong father, and a veteran sage. And by walking your life in a steadfast journey of exploration, initiation, and of testing, of resolution, of combat, and yes, of glory. This is what it means to love him with your whole heart, your whole soul, and with all your strengths. No matter how noble your quest in life is, gentlemen, you will not be fulfilled living for any other goal than the glory of your Heavenly Father. This was the journey of Christ, and it is yours as well. Let the Master teach you how to live it. Jesus is our way, he is our truth, he is our life. And when you understand who Christ is, then you will understand who you are. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen.
We hope you enjoy this recording of Dr. Phil Chavez, founder of the Men's Academy. To find out more about our training and resources on Christian manliness, visit www.themensacademy.org. Thank you.